Well, we pray that you're having a good summer. We're enjoying this summer season. Isn't the Lord blessed us with great weather? Or is that just our exile in Calgary for a number of years since we lived in Ontario and the cooler weather suits really well, especially compared to last summer? I wonder, I'd like to do a little on-the-spot survey. How many of you, when you were children, attended a vacation Bible school? Can I just see your hands? Look around. There's a lot of people that attended a vacation Bible. How many of you made some kind of spiritual commitment during vacation Bible school along the way? Just some of you. Well, not very many. But the reality is that in research that's been done among adult Christians, over 80% made commitment to Christ as children or teenagers. And so I am thrilled with the work that you're doing, 75 of you that have committed yourself to being involved in this vacation Bible school in some way or other during these next 5 days. God bless you. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will fill your life and through you radiate the love of Jesus Christ and the good news of Jesus Christ to those children that are coming. And it's just right on as a church that we are doing that. And we trust that God will bless those efforts. Please pray throughout the week. I'm sure some of the people will be getting weary towards the end of the week, and then we have a wrap-up on Friday night for those that are attending and their parents. So that's great. I learned of a Russian comedian. I don't think that's an oxymoron, is it? A Russian comedian by the name of Yakov Smirnoff, who used to talk about what it was like when he first moved to North America. He was amazed at the variety of instant products you could buy in the store. Yeah, he would go down the aisle and he would see instant potatoes. Just add water and you got potatoes. You go a little farther and see orange drink powder. Just add water and you have orange juice. Milk powder. Just add water and you've got milk. And guess what his eyes fell on next in this wonderful store? Baby powder. What an amazing world we live in. Just add water? Some people can fall into the trap of thinking that's how Christian discipleship works. Take a believer, just add water of baptism, and poof, you have a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. It seems like the ministry of Jesus came to a potential point of that kind of misunderstanding. And we get to that in our scripture reading today, where people thought that they could easily be instant disciples of Jesus Christ. Let's think about the setting of where this occurred, and then we'll think about what Jesus said in that setting. Now, we know that the 3 to 3.5 years of ministry for Jesus started out very small, just one by one. He was a nobody on the stage of ancient Israel at the time of his life. And he started gradually gathering disciples one by one, a couple here. And even as he began to relate to these disciples, they didn't stay with Jesus full time. It was probably halfway through his ministry, year and a half into his ministry, that he made that famous call where he said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And they began to be with Jesus full time. Gradually, by word of mouth, more people began to seek out the teaching of Jesus. They began to find out where he was going to be and would travel to that place to listen to his teaching. People heard about the miracles and they thought, wouldn't it be wonderful to be there when Jesus performed a miracle? And so they traveled and began to follow him along. And then his popularity just soared, just took off for a while at least. Well, think about it. The miracle of the boy and his lunch. How many people did that little lunch feed? Do you remember the story? 5,000 people. That's quite a crowd to be finding out where Jesus is and coming out to hear his ministry and to participate in what was happening around him. And there may have been women and children in that crowd that weren't totaled in the 5,000, in addition to that 5,000. And then in the Gospel of Luke, if you look back just two chapters before where we read today, in chapter 12, verse 1, it mentions a crowd of many thousands. And it says there in chapter 12, verse 1, they were trampling on one another. There were so many people there. So this is a season of great crowds for Jesus. Great popularity. And then if you read through from that chapter 12, verse 1, where it talks about the great crowds that were there to hear Jesus, in chapter 13, verse 22, just a little before our reading today, we see that the itinerant ministry of Jesus has now established Jerusalem as his objective. He had moved around the countryside and kept going on to more villages and to share the gospel with them. But it's getting close to Passover time. And Jesus knows that he will become the sacrificial lamb of this Passover. And so chapters 14 through 18 of Luke, as you move on through the book, are just loaded with parables and teaching, all carried out as thousands of pilgrims make their way towards Passover in Jerusalem. This annual migration of thousands of people that would come together and just mushroom the population of the city of Jerusalem. And this, friends, right in this time, is the peak of Jesus' public ministry. The attention has been gotten of the countryside, of the people of the country. And now he's intensely teaching them, helping them to understand the things of the kingdom of God. The first verse of our text today says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus. Can you put yourself in that kind of setting? Can you imagine the festive atmosphere that grows with a crowd? Unionville Festival, Markham Fairgrounds. You think of the gathering of crowds and just the sense of excitement. And there were thousands of people traveling with Jesus. People are camping out, probably singing around campfires every night. They're making new friends. They're discovering old friends that they saw in their pilgrimage to Passover from 5-10 years before. Most of them are a little giddy with excitement about Jesus. It's the greatest thing to happen in their lifetime. There's a buzz that he really is the Messiah. There's all those miracle stories, and everyone tries to outdo each other around the campfire of the miracle of Jesus that they've heard about. In that setting, and in those days, it would be easy and it would be fun to be a disciple of Jesus. You could almost expect the leader to say to his inner core of workers, "All right, pass the offering plate. Make sure you get names and addresses. Okay, now put me on your shoulders. Let's convince these people that they're following a winner." And with all the dramatics and stage management that happens in some circles today, wow, it would have turned the country upside down. They would have run the Roman soldiers right out of there. That's what many of them were thinking. You know what? Jesus does just the opposite. He's concerned that they are pie crust followers. Do you know what a pie crust follower is? Somebody that's quickly made, looks good, but can crumble under pressure very quickly. And they're a little flaky. He's concerned that these followers have no idea what it will take for them to remain his followers, to grow into fully devoted disciples, to be part of the growth of the kingdom of God. And so in the next 7 verses, he actually talks about qualifying for becoming his disciples. And 3 times, he presents qualifications as tests. He says, if you do not do this, 3 times over, if you do not do this, you cannot be my disciple. You hear what he's doing? He's doing the opposite of the person that's rallying the crowd. He's saying, look at this, look seriously. You probably don't want to follow me. He did not let the desire for his own popularity shift his focus away from laying the groundwork for a church that would face the fiercest of persecution. A church who would over and over be the target of despots who would attempt to stamp out Christianity, who would understand that they were to love the world in return for the attacks on them. So as we look at these litmus tests of discipleship, it could seem like Jesus is expecting these people to go from zero to being fully devoted disciples in one quick step. That he's looking for total instant commitment. But I can assure you that he's not. The Bible is very blunt that new believers start out as baby disciples. That new Christians are entitled to take baby steps of faith at first. That there's a process of growth and a process of maturing spiritually that can happen over a period of time. But Jesus in these verses does let us know what maturity needs to look like. And through this teaching, friends, we know where we are headed and where we need to be heading. Think again at this setting. Within days of when Jesus says these words, these followers of Jesus will be in danger of arrest and even execution by the authorities. They have no idea that they're walking into that as followers of Jesus. Within weeks and months, the followers of Jesus will be scattered because of persecution, and they'll be on their own in terms of standing up for Jesus and teaching the truth of the kingdom of God and testifying to the resurrection of Jesus. Within months, the followers of Jesus will begin to understand that the whole world must hear the gospel. And it will take sons and daughters leaving family behind, perhaps never to see them again, in order for the sinners God loves to hear the gospel of forgiveness for sins. These pie-crust believers that are excited around Jesus need to be faced with the realities of the claims to be followers of Jesus. Well, let's look together at these three qualifications that Jesus talks about for being a disciple. The first one has to do with relationships. These are hard words. Verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and disciples, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Is that a strong, surprising statement? Can you imagine his listeners gathered there on the open country who are enjoying a camping trip with their families, enjoying the fact that they've finally gotten onto this spiritual pilgrimage to go to Pastor. They're feeling good about themselves in following God. And can you imagine them hearing, hate your family, hate your own life, when they are enjoying life immensely in this crowd? They would probably say, life is good right now. I don't hate this at all. The reality is that Jesus is using the word hate as a relative term. He's not talking about the emotions that are involved in hate. We know that Jesus upholds the commandment to honor father and mother. Just a little farther on in Luke, he's going to teach the parable of the lost son, where he celebrates family love that forgives. Also, we know that Jesus expects us to have a healthy self-respect and self-love. Think about the great commandment that Jesus said. You know the two parts to it. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor how? As you love yourself. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. So what is Jesus saying here? The loyalty to Jesus in being his disciple must take such priority that the contrast of the lesser priority given to family would be categorized as hate. Think about Jesus' own example. Do you remember the time when Jesus was in the midst of a heavy teaching schedule? He was in a house. There was a crowd packed into the house so that people couldn't come and go. And it was a time of busy ministry on the part of Jesus. His mother and his brothers show up. And they send a message in. Do you know why they came? They thought Jesus was out of his mind. They thought he had flipped out, that he'd gone overboard. This was, his claims were too wild. And his own mother and his own brothers came and came to take him home. They couldn't get into the house. And so they sent word in that Jesus was to come out. Do you remember how Jesus responded to that? As he heard the message, the request, he paused and he looked around at the crowd that it was all in right around him. And he said, here is my mother and my brothers and my sister. The family of God, those who were committed to the kingdom of God, took priority over his own flesh and blood. This is my family. This is my calling. Yet how did Jesus respond to his mother while he was hanging on the cross? You remember that incredibly tender scene where he spoke to his mother from the cross, spoke to John, his young disciple. He said, John, your mother, take care of her. It was an incredible scene of compassion and love as Jesus provided for his mother in those moments. Think about that doubting disciple, Thomas. Do you remember how he got his name, Doubting Thomas? He wasn't there the first time Jesus showed up and revealed himself after the resurrection in that closed room with the 11 other disciples, 10 other disciples. And do you remember what he said? I won't believe unless I touch him. I see him for myself. I put my finger in the nail prints in his hands, put my hand into the scar in his side. And Jesus was so gracious to him. And a week later, boom, there he was. And Thomas just knelt before him and worshiped my Lord and my God. Do you know that history records that Thomas went from Israel, traveled to India, a journey that almost no one took in those days. It was a journey for the rest of his life. He left family, he left loved ones, and established the Christian church in India to the extent that when the Council of Nicaea came in around 325, there was a bishop of India that signed the declaration of that council. And the church today in India is in that area is called the Martoma Church after Thomas. History records that he was put to death for his witness for Christ in India. When he left his loved ones, did he hate them? Someone could say, well, he acted like it. He was never going to be there to be with them anymore, taking a journey where he knew that he would probably not come back. But friends, that kind of story is repeated over and over in the cause of the gospel. We will never know the full account of countless people who have put Christ first, where the call of God has been undeniable in their lives to take the gospel into a new area. In some way, they have had to take a stand contrary to the natural appeals of their own flesh and blood. I've read of Jewish families who have actually conducted funerals for a family member that's become a Christian. We hear of Muslim families disowning their own children who come to Christ. Often it has meant losing a job, plunging the family into a financial crisis. We've had a couple here from one of the countries in conflict in the Far East today and had to leave the country under threat of death because they had become Christians and were testifying for Christ. They moved to a neighboring country and were doing broadcasts back into their home country. And they were identified and they were under threat of death again. They've had to come to Canada. Had to leave their family because of Jesus Christ. It's like somebody would say, well, they must hate their family if they've made that commitment to Christ and turned their backs on their family. Christ is the priority. And now today, just recently, we've heard a testimony that people have come to Christ because of the broadcasts that they have prepared here in Canada and that are being sent back into their home country by radio. Sometimes even in Canada today, it can mean a family going through hardship where, for instance, a man refused to use his printing company to print materials that were very contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was taken to court for it. Sometimes we've even seen families who become alarmed when a young family member gets religion. They react like it's been a death. Do you see the priority that Jesus is communicating to these easy come, easy go followers in the crowd around him? Do you see that he's letting them know the standard of what it takes for the kingdom of God to advance? That's what it takes, friends, for Mark Missionary Church to advance, for us to fulfill the commission Jesus has given us. Christians who say, Lord, my family, yes, even my own life, is placed in proper priority under you as Lord and Master. Well, that's the first qualification where Jesus said, do this or you cannot be my disciple. The second qualification for being a disciple is a readiness to face hardship to the point of death. Verse 27, you see the same phrase repeated after he says, and anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Did that cause a murmur to go through the crowd that day? Oh, you bet it did. The crowd, the countryside, the people of Israel were living under the harsh boots of the Roman Empire. Those Roman soldiers who had unreasonable powers over people did not hesitate to round up what they could determine were troublemakers for them and put them to death by crucifixion. Crucifixion outside a town or a city was very common in those days, and it was standard procedure for the soldiers to require the condemned person to carry their own cross, or at least the crossbar of the cross. Friends, when a person is carrying his own cross, he's on a one-way journey. He won't be back. And that's the call that Jesus gives to you and me, to look at it, to understand the price, to know that this is a whole life way of life. This wasn't the only time that Jesus called his followers to take up their cross. Some of the important teachings Jesus repeated probably numerous times as he taught in various settings and outside of different villages. Earlier in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verse 23, he puts it this way, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for me will save it. It's about dying in order to live. To die to self. To deny your self-directed, self-focused tendencies. And it's here we see that this is a daily activity of the Christian. Take up your cross daily, Jesus says. The Apostle Paul writes about this when writing to the Galatians, chapter 2, verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. See, that's looking back at what Jesus calls us to do. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And then later in Galatians, he adds this, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Oh, friends, no wonder it has to be daily. And friends, carrying your cross is a fundamental of being a follower of Jesus. If you reject the dying to self part of this, Jesus says, you can't be my disciple. His invitation, his call, is to live daily for him. The third time Jesus uses this expression, cannot be my disciple, is when he tells the story about surrender. This actually comes after the tower story, which titles our sermon this morning, but we'll look at it next because it's one of the three discipleship tests. Now, in this little parable, you get to be the king. Isn't that fun? Yeah, I think with video games, you can get a little more sense of this. You get to be in charge along the way. Well, Jesus told the story, and you get to be the king. You have an army of 10,000 men. Hey, do you feel good? You feel pretty powerful? 10,000 men is a lot of men in your army. But the season for war comes, and an enemy looms on the horizon. Send out your spies to get the facts, gather intelligence. But when they report, it's not good news. The enemy king has 20,000 men. And in every way, according to the report of the intelligence gathered, you are overmatched. After due consideration, what do? You surrender. Sounds nicer in verse 32, the way Jesus put it, quite frankly. It says, you send a delegation and ask for terms of peace. Friends, this is really a picture of you on the throne of your life coming up against God. How many of us have struggled at that point? We felt like God was the enemy. He's after me. He's the hound of heaven pursuing me. I can't get away from the impact of God's call on my life. I keep bumping into Christians. I keep bumping into people that have committed their life to Christ and they've got this silly joy in their life and I can't get away from them. And Jesus says, you send a delegation and ask for terms of peace. We feel like God will take away all our plans and dreams. And yet he settles for nothing less than full surrender. In Jesus' words, right here in this passage, he says, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything that he has cannot be my disciple. Isn't this the paradox of the Christian life? It takes full surrender of self to find ourselves. It takes death to self to find life. And then to keep this life that Jesus puts back into our responsibility fully surrendered. We sang, I surrender all. And how often do we need to sing that? Jesus would probably look at us kindly and say, daily, every day, I surrender all. To find the true fulfillment for which God created us, to find life, we need to surrender all. So Jesus has raised three issues regarding being his disciple. Three times he said, do this or you cannot be my disciple. I wonder if the crowd got it that day. I try to put myself in that place and try to ask that question and think if I had heard Jesus' words out in the countryside with all of that setting out there. And I don't think I would have got it. You know why I say that? Even with the benefit of it being written down and being able to go back and ponder it, and I had the privilege of meditating over this past week, even with it being explained by other commentators, we're after the resurrection of Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus. We're beyond that. We're beyond the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came to reside in each of our hearts as we open our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not sure I get the full impact of Jesus' call. As I come back and look at that. Some days I think I'm on track. Other days, there's family ties. But more than that, there's selfishness. There's rebellion that sneaks back in to lay claim on my discipleship and my surrender. How about you on your journey with Christ? Have you been able to respond with that big yes to Jesus on these matters? That you'll make Jesus supreme when it comes to self-denial? To help us ponder this seriously, Jesus tells the story of the unfinished tower. It's verses 28 to 30. It's just a very brief passage. And the scholars tell us that the Greek word there translated tower could mean any elaborate building. What do you do when you have a dream to build something big? What do you do when you have a dream of a big project? You think it through, right? Spend your time pondering it, meditating, looking at all the costs. You estimate whether you can finish what you would start. To not finish, Jesus says, will bring ridicule on the project. It will bring into disrepute everything associated with that person. That's how Jesus wants you to seriously look at being his disciple. Being his disciple is the most wonderful thing in all of existence. I add my own testimony to that of millions of others around the world who have come to know life in Jesus Christ, and many of you would stand and testify to that today, but it comes at a price. And any discussion of Christianity that overlooks the cost of discipleship does not represent Jesus fairly. And there's a lot of that that goes on in our world today, friends. He wants his disciples to finish the course. He wants them to finish well. And to not finish brings disrepute on Jesus. Jesus is not afraid to have you do a cost analysis of Christianity. In fact, he insists. But friends, get the truth. Go to the source. Read the Gospels for yourself. So much of what people are basing their eternity on is hearsay. Other people's words and comments instead of getting the Bible, getting it in an understandable version and looking at it and assessing it, doing the cost analysis for themselves of what Jesus actually says, not what somebody else who is sour on Jesus has said. Not finishing well, Jesus tells us, in an intriguing finish to this passage, is like salt that loses its saltiness. The value is lost if salt loses its saltiness. Salt is incredibly valuable. There's been salt wars in the history of mankind. Now, when we think of salt, what do we usually think of? Nice little salt shaker. Sprinkle it on your food. Makes the flavor come really nice. Get it on potato chips and it makes you want to eat the whole bag rather than just part of the bag. It enhances flavor. We think of pickles, preserves, things preserved by salt. We don't use that very much anymore, but that's been very valuable in the history of mankind. There are lesser uses of salt that we don't usually think of. Jesus doesn't talk about taste or preserving here in this passage. You know, this really stood out to me this time in studying this. It's kind of intriguing to me. Interestingly, he mentions soil. He said, if the salt loses its saltiness and is no longer fit for the soil. Well, what does that mean? Apparently there are limited uses of certain kinds of salts for fertilizers. I know if you get too much salt, it's kind of like too much fertilizer and it kills what it lands on. But there are some limited uses of some salts for a kind of fertilizer. Sometimes salt in the ground is valuable for animals. Just on our recent trip out west, we're driving out to close to Lake Louise and saw some traffic stopped, and so we knew that there would be some wild animals there. And here were some mountain goats in an area where we've seen them before, right on the side of the road. And because the soil has been exposed there, it happens to be a salt lick. So salt has some value in the soil for animals. Animals need a certain amount of salt in their diet as well. Farmers put out salt blocks for animals. So here in nature, it occurs as a natural salt lick, and the animals come back again and again. If salt was found to have too many impurities for table use, maybe that's the kind of thing it would have been used for in Israel back in those days. But then he says this, not even fit for the manure pile. Now this one really puzzles me. I grew up with a farming background, and I've hung around a lot of farmers over the years. I've never known of salt to have any value for a manure pile, but that's what Jesus is saying here. You know, one of the lesser uses, at least it would have value for the manure pile, right? But he says it can get to the point, it doesn't even have value for the manure pile, it just gets thrown out. Now I'm sure this is going to be more information than you want to know by the time I get through this. But it has been well known that the pioneers on the southern prairies of Canada, where there were no trees for miles and miles and miles and miles for firewood, used buffalo chips. Now, that has nothing to do with buffalo wings or anything like this. Buffalo chips are dried buffalo droppings. And they would use buffalo chips as fuel for cooking fires. It's the only fuel that was available to them. Grass would just burn up too quickly. In fact, here's a little Canadian history. In the Great Trek of the Northwest Mounted Police from Winnipeg out to Lethbridge, Fort Whoop-Up, actually, it was called in those days, to bring law and order to the West and to break up the whiskey trade that was coming up from the United States into the Lethbridge area. They formed up in Winnipeg and started this great march across the southern prairies. Only the commissioner that was traveling with them had taken his military training in Europe, and everywhere there were trees, and so you could always have wood for cooking fires. He didn't know that you could travel for days on the southern prairies and there is not a stick available anywhere. So they were using buffalo chips. And they learned that from scouts that knew the area. But then they ran into stormy weather and it rained days on end. You know what happens to buffalo chips when it rains days on end? The reality is that their trek across almost disintegrated and came to a very sad conclusion because they couldn't cook the food. Sickness and hunger was ravaging the Northwest Mounted Police in their very first trek. And fortunately, the weather dried up and they got back to buffalo chips that they could use for their cooking again, and sickness disappeared. It doesn't really sound like sickness would disappear, but it did. Well, as I said, that's probably more information than what you ever wanted about that. But someone in recent times, as I researched this week, someone in Africa observed people using this same fuel, dried manure, for their cooking fire in modern times. And they observed that when they needed to hurry the drying process, because they didn't have enough fuel for the fire, they had manure, but it wasn't dry enough, they added salt to the manure to dry it out. Now, I've said all of that to get to that point. It may be the least important use of salt, but when the salt has lost its saltiness so that it can't even be used on the manure pile, you can only throw it out. Jesus says, not finishing well because you didn't count the cost, bringing disrepute on Jesus as a result, is like salt that has lost its saltiness. Jesus calls us today to take the steps to be fully devoted disciples of His. To step out from the crowd that's just along for the good times. To surrender fully to the King of Kings, including putting family and hardship in the right priorities. And know then that having counted the cost, you will finish the building and you will finish well. Will you make it your sincere response this morning to say to Jesus, I'm ready to make that full, total commitment and surrender. Lord, above anything else, I want to be your disciple, and I surrender all to you. Take my life, Lord. Take it and use it according to your priorities. Yes, I'll wrestle with family priorities. You know, I trust you, Lord, because I know that you want me to honor mother and father. I know that you want me to make that commitment as a spouse, to be the best spouse possible. Lord, in the midst of that, help me to find the way for you to be the top priority in my marriage, in my family, in my involvements with other people, in my relationship to you, to all be in the right priority. Lord, even when hardship comes, that I may continue to be in that relationship where I'm fully surrendered to you, that, Lord, I might finish well, that the tower will be fully built, and that my life will bring glory to you, not disrepute. I trust that's your heart today, and that as you open your heart to Him, He will bring that blessing to you that comes in knowing that all of my life is in you, Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for hard teaching that we can take time to ponder. And oh Lord, I pray that in the midst of this, your Holy Spirit will be just touching each life here and applying these verses and this teaching as you deem right. And that, Lord, through this, we might come to that place where we know that our life will not be an unfinished tower, but that in full surrender, in taking up our cross daily, in sorting through and establishing the right priorities with you as our absolute number one priority, and everything else in our lives coming into place under that top priority, that you may receive glory, that the building that is constructed through our lives will in fact cause people to stop and celebrate Almighty God. Oh Lord, if only my life can bring praise to you. We give ourselves to you for that, Lord. We ask, Lord, that where we have strayed, where we have failed to take up our cross daily, Lord, as we identify those things before you, that you will forgive. Thank you for your promise to do that. That as we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, Lord, That's what it takes towards a beautiful building to your glory. And while you continued with your heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to give opportunity for you to put a physical response to what is possibly going on in your heart at this time. And perhaps the Holy Spirit has spoken to you this morning. There's just been something come to your consciousness that is an area that you need to again surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. The terms of peace with God are surrender and just yielding it all to Him. Something you've taken back under your control, and the priorities have gotten out of step with what Jesus would want. You know, I might have the privilege of praying for you as well, not by name, but just in general, but a connection of faith as you would raise your hand. If that's something that has happened in your life this morning, would you just slip your hand up until I acknowledge it, and then I could include you in prayer and in faith today, we can have that faith connection. Yes, God bless you. Praise the Lord. Yes, yes, amen. Others? God bless, yes. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Jesus is amazing. He loves us. Keeps coming back to us as we need to again surrender to Him. Thank you. God bless you. Just hear the voice of God in your heart at this time. Respond to what He's saying. It's somewhere in the midst of the songs that we've sung, somewhere in the midst of the scripture passage, in the words of the sermon. Is there anyone else just in this moment who would say, yes, include me in that prayer? Yes, praise God. Thank you. Lord, it is so awesome to be your disciple. We could understand those people in that crowd, those thousands that traveled with you towards Passover, being excited and giddy in that atmosphere of celebration. Lord, you injected sober words into that crowd, and they've injected into our lives today in the middle of a wonderful summer when we're enjoying life. But it is important, and thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is present to stir our hearts. And Lord, we know that there's something going on beyond the human level in our hearts when truth is spoken and when you are there and cause us to respond in our inner life. Thank you for that this morning. Lord, you know each of these hearts, people that responded this morning with a raised hand. Bless them, Lord. And we pray that as they confront whatever it was that you spoke to them about this morning, that, Lord, they will come to the place of full surrender to you. That's the reality that gets worked out this morning. That priorities in family, priorities regarding hardship when we would have to take up that cross, priorities regarding full surrender to our Heavenly Father will be put in place this morning. That there will be yes, yes, yes to Jesus in those three tests. Because, Lord, above all else, we want to be your disciple. And we want to find life by giving our life to you. Bless these, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And Brian, come and lead us in a song.